The New Testament lesson is from the book of Hebrews, chapter 13, verses 1 through 5a and 9 through 16. Listen to the word of the Lord. Let mutual love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by doing that some have entertained angels without knowing it. Remember those who are in prison, as though you were in prison with them. Those who are being tortured, as though you yourselves were being tortured. Let marriage be held in honor by all, and let the marriage bed be kept undefiled, for God will judge fornicators and adulterers. Keep your lives free from the love of money, and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. And then jumping ahead to verse 8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings, for it is well for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by regulations about food, which have not benefited those who observe them. We have an altar from which those who officiate in the tent have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore, Jesus also suffered outside the city gate in order to sanctify the people by his own blood. Let us then go to him outside the camp and bear the abuse he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we are looking for the city that is to come. Through him, then, let us continually offer a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of the lips that confess his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. May God add this blessing to this reading of his word. Just to reiterate what Lou said, I do have family in the area, and I do expect to visit you regularly, and I will look forward to doing that. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and redeemer. Amen. The book of Hebrews begins like this. Long ago, God spoke to our ancestors in many and various ways by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by a son. Those ancestors were people like Moses, Isaiah, Jeremiah. They said, "Thus saith the Lord." But the writer of Hebrews notes the difference between the prophets and Jesus. Jesus didn't say, "Thus saith the Lord." He said, "I say to you." Jesus' words and the life he lived created a storm of controversy that led to his execution and his rising from the dead 3 days later. People were amazed. His enemies were at a complete loss. Lives were changed. Things were different. And all this created a community of followers who saw Jesus and heard what he had to say. What did they hear? What did they see? What did they do? The author of Hebrews, whose name is not known to us, is like the other New Testament writers who argued that Jewish laws and rituals were steps in the right direction, far superior to the pagan cultures surrounding them, but not far enough for God to fully reveal his love and his intention for his people. Jesus completed the work the priests and prophets of the Old Testament set out to do. The church then joined the Jews as God's chosen people. It matters what we do. It matters how we live. It matters how we live together as a community of people. In that spirit, the author of Hebrews wrote, "Let mutual love continue. Let the love back and forth continue." It still seems kind of abstract. Eugene Peterson paraphrased this verse by saying, "Stay on good terms with each other, held together by love." That's the word to this community. stay on good terms with each other, held together by love. It's a lot easier to love in the abstract, and some of you will remember the classic Peanuts cartoon when Linus utters those brilliant words, "I love mankind, it's people I can't stand." And as I've gotten to know this church over the past 6 months, I've heard many stories of great love shown between members of the congregation. I've also heard stories of struggles, of conflicts, of little arguments and disagreements, hurt feelings that come up when people bump up against each other, or let a careless word slip out. In asking his hearers to let love continue, the author of Hebrews says, all these relationships, this church, it's fragile. Continue to treasure each other, he says. That's the call, that's the challenge, that's the privilege. He continues, he says, show hospitality to strangers. And that reference to strangers here is really to other Christians who are traveling in and out of the community. They travel for all the same reasons we travel, but they didn't have the luxury of hotels and motels like we do. And that was a day when hospitality was expected and legendary in its character. We don't use that word very much, except maybe to speak of the hospitality industry, which deals with lodging and restaurants and events planning. But the text urges us to go beyond that, to put ourselves in positions where we can be hospitable to others. Peterson says, to be ready with a meal or a bed when it's needed. In showing hospitality, the author of Hebrews says, people have entertained angels sometimes, unaware. This is the same sentiment as the one found in Matthew 25. There the king says to those on his right hand, come you that are blessed by my Father, for I was hungry and you gave me food, etc. And they say, when did we ever give you food? And he said, whenever you gave it to the least of these, members of my family, you did it to me. A few weeks ago, some of the deacons especially, got involved with a young homeless man in the area who walked to the church from Princeton Junction looking for food and a little bit of help. Was he an angel? Maybe. Remember those in prison. Regard prisoners as if you were in prison with them. Remember those who are being tortured. Look on the victims of abuse as though you yourself are being abused. What this is, I think, for us, is a call to be involved in the lives of people who do not naturally come into our lives, do not naturally fit with our routines about the people we come across. The people like who are related to us by blood, or our neighbors, or people in the church, people we work with, people in the scouts troop or whatever. I'm talking about the strangers, the new neighbors, the people who use Skeet's pantry, the homeless people who make the circuit to these towns looking for help. I was impressed. One of our deacons recently sent an email around about a motel owner who is really unscrupulous in the way he treats homeless people, sort of takes advantage of them. It's about getting on top of that stuff so we can actually protect people who are already at a disadvantage. I guess I'm trying to say that it's hard to argue that hospitality and feeding the hungry are done more efficiently at a larger scale at a distance. Knowing who to call, knowing where the food bags are. The downside to a church that is as efficient and well organized as this one, is that the challenge and risk of doing face-to-face work with the people who really need it is sometimes minimized. We're really good at working the system, and it's a blessing to so many people, but sometimes we miss the vulnerability and blessing of actually getting to those who are in need and being changed and blessed by them in the process. Once again, the deacons have a lot to teach us all. But continuing on this theme of staying at good terms with each other, the writer of Hebrews says, "Let marriage be held in honor by all, and let the marriage bed be kept undefiled, for God will judge fornicators and adulterers." Well, how does that let people stay on good terms with each other? Well, I think I can think of a few things that would break a community apart than inappropriate relations within a community like this. One commentator says, "To avoid fornication and adultery is to live at peace with one's neighbors." Put more generally, and I think we can do this in general terms, people in the community itself are precious and should not be put at risk. And there's no getting around the fact that God draws a firm line against those who would disrupt the community by taking advantage of people. In the next verse, we're told to keep our lives free from the love of money. We all know that that money's not the evil, but the love of money is the root of all evil. But loving money, the only person I know who loves money is the Disney character Scrooge McDuck. Anybody remember Scrooge McDuck? He had these big vaults of money, and he would go in there and dive into his coins, and he would ski on the mountains of money in his vaults and throw it up in the air, rub it in his hair, his feathers. Most people don't love money that way. Most people love money. Most people who love money love it in the sense they're not satisfied or comfortable with what they have. They feel like they need more. Many of you will know of VeggieTales, this kind of crazy, clever cartoon series about the Christian life. There's an episode about possessions. If you want to know, it's called Madame Blueberry. Some of you might know that. But Larry Boy, the cucumber, tells Bob, the tomato, about all the stuff he wants. At one point, Bob interrupts him and says, "Larry, how much stuff will it take to make you happy?" And Larry, without missing a beat, responds, "I don't know, Bob. How much stuff is there?" It's that anxiety over money, or of having to have more, that the author of Hebrews warns about. God will never leave or forsake you. Don't worry about not having enough stuff. The writer of Hebrews urges his readers not to look back to the old ways. Do not be carried away by the past. Grasp the new reality. He's speaking in terms of the Jewish regulations about food and about sacrifice. If you're worried about ritualistic expressions or obedience to right to rules, you're missing out on life. He says those rituals should fall away because life has been changed on a grand scale. Lists of rights and wrongs and do's and don'ts have given way to a new kind of relationship with God. The endless instructions about food and sacrifice are pointless now that God has shown us a new way. And he adds a kind of a caustic remark. All that talk about food and right and eating, all that talk doesn't nourish anybody. It doesn't nourish anybody talking about rights and wrongs and food and what you can and can't eat. That only distracts people from the true food of life, the source of life, Jesus Christ, who is the same today, yesterday, today, and forever. This is where our New Testament lesson reminds us that the old ways are gone. Here we come to that discussion about the sacrificial system. I can't tell you how many times I've tried to read through the Bible and I make it through Genesis quite nicely, but plow into the sand in Leviticus. Exodus is fine too, but Leviticus is my favorite sleeping material in the Bible. Page after page about how to disembowel an animal and what bits of it to burn on the altar and what bits not to. The temple was the center. The sacrifice was the center of Jewish life, and the temple was the center of Jerusalem. Together they symbolized the religious and the political power of the Jews. God, they believed, resided in their midst, blessed their loyalties, loves, and choices. Jerusalem was a place of strength, of permanence, of standing, of owning and possessing, a place of prestige, importance, and lasting endurance. It was the Jews' symbol to the world that they were a holy and righteous people. But when the author of Hebrews wrote this book, probably in the 60s, 50s or 60s, Jerusalem was under judgment. Rome all but destroyed that city in 70 AD. All the things the Israelites thought they enjoyed, being in a privileged relationship to God, being part of the establishment, possessing and owning life, being confident, a sense of identity and security, all that was dismantled piece by piece, just like the way the Romans dismantled the city walls and temple. Jerusalem was destroyed spiritually, too, but with a very positive outcome. Before Rome did its work, God turned the Jewish sacrificial system upside down. His son replaced all the bulls and the goats and the birds and the sheep sacrificed on the altar, and Christ became the once-for-all sacrifice. There was no need to resort to animals again. What was imperfect and symbolic had been replaced by what was perfect and real. Like the scapegoat in Leviticus, the one who carried the blame of the people on its head outside the gates of the city to die at the hands of whatever was out there, Jesus was sacrificed outside the gates of the city. Note, it's huge. God's action to save the world took place outside of the established religious center. It took place outside the gate. Because of that, we Christians no longer have a lasting city. We have Jesus instead of Jerusalem. And where is Jesus' activity? Well, to be sure, it's everywhere, in Jerusalem too, but it's outside the gates. It's outside the usual way of doing things. It embraces the Jewish as well as the Gentile world. And as a result, God's people are called to live into the fact that we have no lasting loyalty to the cities, to the things of this world. Our loyalty is to Jesus and by extension to his people. We don't need the temple and all that it stands for. There's no holy country. There's no holy city or building. Jesus calls to a mission and a way to live. Yes, we're citizens. We have our institutions. We support our teams. But that's not where our ultimate loyalties lie. But what about the church? Isn't this a place? Isn't this a temple? Well, the church, just like the temple, is set up to worship God, just like it. But often, the church has become inside the gate. It's inside the city. It's the place where priests make their sacrifices and where we get comfortable in the way we live our life. It's where we become our privileged outsiders. Our privileged insiders. Nothing wrong with being an insider. It's very comfortable, and it's a good thing about being a member of a church. The problem is we miss what's going on outside. So don't let this wonderful church become your temple, your Jerusalem, your source of spiritual pride and permanence. Look outside the gate. Look outside these beautiful windows to see what God has done and is doing. The author of Hebrews commends us to leave the privilege and comfort of being here and go outside where Jesus is, where the action is, not trying to be privileged insiders, but taking our share in the abuse that Jesus took. This insider world is not our home. So with today being my last Sunday as the interim associate minister, I'm mindful of a lot of things. I'm mindful of the brevity and uncertainty of life. I know I don't have a lasting home in this world, and neither do you, either as a permanent place or as a condition. It's all passing rather quickly. Even if you've been in this church your whole life, your home is really in and with Jesus Christ, who did his great work outside the gate. So let's put our lives on the line. Let's take risks. Let's try new things. Let's be bold for God in gratitude for his great love. And may we, like Jesus, go outside the gate to bring the words of life to others. Amen.